Lord God, we are so thankful that we can come to you this morning, knowing that though we could not pay the price, the penalty necessary for the forgiveness of sins that you provided for us through the death of your Son, the payment that we needed. And it did not fall short. It did not lack in any way. It was all sufficient. And so as we come to this table this morning to remember that sacrifice, may you stir within us conviction and hope and joy and love and a desire to be obedient to you. All that falls out forth from that all-sufficient sacrifice, that all-sufficient merit. And may you be glorified in it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. And as you are being seated, if you would get out your Bibles and turn to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. For the Jew, the highest day of their calendar year is Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. Now, the word atonement means to bring together. When there are two things that are at odds, atonement needs to be made. They need to be brought together. You can remember this because atonement is spelled at-one-ment. So, on Yom Kippur, Jews all over the world set aside a 25-hour period of fasting and praying and seeking God's forgiveness of their sins. They confess and they pray in hopes that God will forgive them, so they will be in right relationship with Him and find salvation for another year. At the heart of atonement with God is the issue of man's sin. Our sin separates us from God. The problem is, on his own, man cannot meet the requirements that God demands in order for our sins to be atoned for and right relationship to be made with him. So we need God to do what we cannot do for ourselves. God has to provide the way of atonement for us. And so when we come to Leviticus, God is giving Moses instructions for the Day of Atonement. God set out the appropriate means by which atonement could be made so that God's people could approach him in right relationship. God had given instructions for the tabernacle to be built, for the Ark of the Covenant to be put into and placed into the Holy of Holies. It was there that God would make his presence known to the people. However, there was a problem. The tabernacle and the Holy of Holies, along with the people of God, needed to be cleansed yearly so that God could continue to meet them there. And that happened on Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. So follow along with me as I read from Leviticus chapter 16. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering." Skip down to verse 11. "Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for the house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. And he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. And in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place. Because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the rest of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanliness. Verse 18. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Look at verse 29. And it shall be a statute to you forever in the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month. You shall afflict yourselves, and you shall do no work, either the native nor the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be a statute for you forever, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. God made provision for atonement through sacrificial animals. However, these sacrifices were insufficient to fully cleanse the people. So it was necessary to repeat these sacrifices every year. And so that's why you had the Day of Atonement every year come around. They had to repeat the sacrifices. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The author of Hebrews points to the repetition of these sacrifices every year as proof that they were insufficient to merit God's total removal of sin. And so they pointed to the need of a greater sacrifice that would be sufficient to merit his forgiveness once and for all. And that was the sacrifice of his son, Jesus, on the cross. Jesus is the only way by which you and I can have right relationship with God. This morning, as we come to the Lord's table to remember Jesus' sacrifice for us, I want us to celebrate the full atonement his sacrifice brought between us and God. In Leviticus 16, I want to show us 3 truths that show why Jesus is the only sufficient means of atonement, the only means by which a right relationship between man and God can be found. And so let's look at these this morning. Number one, Jesus is the only sufficient means of atonement with God because in him we are made pure. In him we are made pure. When we look at these verses, we can't help but notice the lengths to which the priest had to go to in order to cleanse himself and cleanse the people and cleanse the tabernacle and cleanse the tent in order to be accepted by God. He had to make atonement for himself, for his house, for the tabernacle, for the altar, and for the people by sprinkling on them the blood of the sacrificial animal. When Aaron killed the sacrificial animal, he would collect the blood in the bowl, and then he would take that blood and he would sprinkle it on the altar and all the things that needed to be cleansed. The blood was, in essence, covering their sin and the impurity of the tabernacle that had been tainted by the sins of the people. The priest then had to confess the sins of the people while laying his hands on a goat. And this scapegoat would then be sent out into the wilderness where it was released, never to return. The sins of the people were transferred to the goat, and then they were removed far from the people. Then Aaron bathed, and he made a burnt offering for himself and a burnt offering for the people. The burnt offering was consumed by fire. It was wholly dedicated unto God. When the person who then took the goat out into the desert, when they came back, they had to bathe themselves and be cleansed before they could come even into the camp. And then the bull and the goat, whose blood were used for atonement, were carried outside the camp, and they were burned. It was not a sacrifice unto the Lord. It was just to destroy it. And the person who did this then had to come and wash themselves in their clothes before they could come back into the camp. So all of this sprinkling of blood and sacrificial offerings and washings and cleansing was for the washing away of sins and the purification from sin. And they were necessary because of the holiness of God. Listen, God is totally pure, eternally righteous, untainted by sin. He can have nothing to do with sin. He is set apart from all other things that are impure. This is why man cannot have a relationship with God. Man is impure. He is tainted by sin. He is unholy. And so there has to be a separation from the unholy from the holy. They have to be separate. So on the Day of Atonement, God was showing Israel that it was their sin that separated them from God. And the cleansing rituals and sacrifices for sins demonstrates for us the necessity of being purified of sin in order for atonement to take place. In Leviticus 17, just one chapter over, in verse 11, God tells his people, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." In other words, the blood of the animal represented the life of the animal. It was the life of the animal given by that animal. This is why the sacrificial system existed. It is why in Hebrews chapter 9:22, the author says, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without blood, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." But then the author goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 10, "We have been sanctified, set apart, made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, the all-sufficient sacrifice for our atonement. When he shed his blood on the cross, he became the all-sufficient sacrifice necessary for man's purification from sin. He was the sacrifice on the altar. He was the scapegoat that once and for all made atonement with God possible. He took our sin on himself so we might be cleansed and purified of all unrighteousness. He bore our sin. He removed it from us. And so there is no other way to be cleansed from your sin. The sacrifice of animals cannot cleanse you. Good deeds cannot cleanse you. Going to church cannot cleanse you. Only the blood of Jesus shed for you can make your sins that are as scarlet whiter than snow. So often the believer forgets what the forgiveness of God actually means. For those who put their faith in Christ, he has cleansed them of all their unrighteousness. And yet many who have accepted that for salvation still live their lives under the weight and the guilt of sin, trying to somehow make up for what they have done. If that is you, then you are not living in the fullness of what Christ's sacrifice here has done for you. If you have been washed by the blood through faith in Jesus, his sacrifice, then you are no longer guilty of sin. All of your sins have been forgiven. They've been wiped clean. They have been taken from you and thrown into the depths of the ocean. They have been cast as far as the east is from the west. You can live in the joy of the full and eternal forgiveness God has given you through Jesus. So as you take of the bread and the cup this morning, do so with a heart of praise, because your sins have been forgiven once and for all. But if you have come this morning thinking that what you have done this week or what you have done somewhere in your past life gives you the right to be in the presence of God, then you are mistaken this morning. God is not impressed with your good deeds. The Bible says that our good works are as filthy rags before God. He's not moved by the amount of money that you brought in to give this morning. God is looking into your heart. And if your heart is still harboring sin and rebellion, then you are still living in your sin and you are separated from a holy God. You may be in this church, but you are still far from God. But listen, God is inviting you to be reconciled to Him. If you put your faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ as the only means to be forgiven, then His blood will cleanse you of your sins and you will be welcomed into a right relationship with God. And so as you watch this morning these other believers partake of the bread and of the juice, let it be a reminder to you of the forgiveness that is available to you through the blood and the body of Jesus. But let's look at the second truth we find in these verses. Number two, Jesus is the only sufficient means of atonement with God, because in Him we are made fully righteous. We are made fully righteous. Because God is holy, the sacrificial animals used for the atonement had to be unblemished and undefiled. You don't bring an unholy sacrifice to a holy God expecting Him to accept it. As well, if purification is the goal, then the sacrifice also has to be pure. It has to be unblemished. God wanted His people to know that the standard of His holiness could not and should not be compromised. You can't come to God just half-hearted. This is my half-hearted sacrifice. It's just something I found over here. No, it was an unblemished, holy sacrifice that was only acceptable to God because His holiness could not be compromised. And so this is why the Son of God had to come to earth. He was the perfect, unblemished, and undefiled sacrifice to God for man. He was holy as God was holy. Look, this is why the virgin birth is so important. Through it, God's Son took on human flesh, but did not take on the sinful nature of man that was handed down through Adam. And as Jesus walked this earth, He lived His life without sin. He lived in full obedience to God and in accordance with God's character and His nature. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." No sin. Jesus is the only man who ever, never sinned. And because He was holy, He was the only sacrifice acceptable to God and the only means of atonement between God and man. Jesus is the only one who could bridge this gap between God's holiness and our unholiness, God's righteousness and our unrighteousness. And He does this by cleansing us of our unrighteousness, but also by giving us His perfect righteousness. And so this is called imputed righteousness. To impute something is to credit it to a person. And so imputed righteousness is God taking the righteousness of Christ and crediting it to our account. At the point of salvation, there is an exchange that takes place. Man's sin is taken from him and transferred onto the account of Jesus Christ. He bears our sins. And then Jesus' righteousness is put on our account, and we are clothed in His righteousness. God sees the believer just as if they had never sinned and just as if they had always obeyed, just like Jesus. This is what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. He says, "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. There's Jesus. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He made Jesus who knew no sin to be sin. He put our sin on his account so that we might know the righteousness of God. Jesus' righteousness placed on our account. Brothers and sisters, you are holy because Jesus' righteousness given to you at salvation has made you holy, period. It is his all-sufficient merit that enables you to stand before God completely forgiven and fully righteous. Because you are now holy, you have a right relationship with God. You are his child. You are invited into his presence. You have full and total access. This is why when Jesus died, the veil of the temple that separated God's people from where God's presence was manifest was torn in two. In that moment, God was declaring that Jesus has made the way for reconciliation to be made with me. No longer is it by the priest who just goes into the Holy of Holies. The veil is torn in two and all are welcome to come. Now everyone has full and total access to God through Christ. Not through a priest, not through a pastor, only through Jesus Christ. And it is in this new relationship with God that we now find our purpose and meaning in life. See, we live in holiness and righteousness as a reflection of the righteousness of God given to us in Christ. No longer are we slaves to sin, so no longer do we live as slaves to sin. We don't live in sin anymore. Instead, we live as children of God, citizens of his holy kingdom, bearing his name before the world. Believer, you are to live out who Christ has made you to be at salvation. Righteous. He gives grace to you so that you can have victory over temptation and so that you can walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. The Holy Spirit lives in you to empower you to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. You are living out in your sanctification in your life who Christ has already made you to be. This is what it means to live in the world, but not of the world. You exist in this world, but you live as one who belongs to the kingdom of God. And in so doing, you find the abundant life promised to all who believe. So as you take of the bread and the juice this morning, let it remind you that Jesus went to the cross so that you could be transformed into his likeness, and so that you could live freed from the shackles of sin and the death and destruction that sin brings in your life. But there's a third truth we need to look at this morning. Number three, Jesus is the only sufficient means of atonement with God because in him, God's justice is upheld. God's justice is upheld. At the very beginning of this chapter, in the first verses, we are reminded of an event that took place back in chapter 10. And so if you want the whole story, go back to Leviticus 10 and you can read that later. But let me just give you the cliff notes. Aaron's sons, Aaron was the priest, and so Aaron's sons come before God and they bring come before God in an unholy manner. They don't come in the way that God has instructed them. And immediately God kills both of them. And their death served to show the people what would happen when unholiness encountered holiness. When that happens, God isn't tainted. Unholiness is just destroyed. It is just wiped out. God's holiness demands his justice. God does not distribute his wrath because he is unloving. God distributes his wrath because he receives glory by justly defending and upholding his character. To not uphold and defend his holiness would mean God is unjust. In 2 Samuel 6, we read the story of a man named Uzzah. The Philistines had stolen the Ark of the Covenant, and David had gone and he'd gotten it back, and he's bringing it back to Israel, and he has it on a cart. And so the oxen that are bringing the cart, they stumble, and the cart stumbles with it, and the Ark of the Covenant begins to fall, and Uzzah reaches out his hand to steady the cart, and God kills him right there on the spot, dead. Now, this story makes us uncomfortable because we see Uzzah as a good person doing a good thing. However, in reality, the unholy was coming in contact with the holy. Uzzah was minimizing the holiness of God and therefore his act of disobedience to God in that moment. God strikes Uzzah down, not because he was repaying his good deed with wrath, but because he was justly upholding his own holiness. It would have been unjust for God not to strike Uzzah down. It isn't just that God can have nothing to do with sin. It is that God is compelled by his holy character to act in a just manner towards all sin. To overlook sin and to not merit out appropriate justice upon sin would keep him from being God. He would no longer be God because he would no longer be just. His holiness demands righteous judgment of sin. This means anything or anyone that is sinful is deserving and will receive the wrath of God. We no more want God to withhold his wrath than we do a judge to withhold appropriate justice from a rapist or a murderer. But because we don't see our sin as an offense to God's character, we don't believe it deserves his wrath. Yeah, the rapist and the murderer, yeah, God, pour out your wrath on them. Yeah, all the rulers that are mean and kill all their people, yeah, pour out your wrath on them, but don't pour out your wrath on my sin. I just have these little small sins. It's still unholy, it is still unrighteous, and it is still deserving of the wrath of God. And so God gave these instructions for the Day of Atonement so they wouldn't die when they approached him. He's giving them grace in this. A sacrificial animal had to receive the wrath of God in the place of man in order for God's forgiveness to be given and his justice to also be upheld. Listen, part of the burnt offering unto God was to demonstrate the consuming fire of God's wrath the people deserved because of their sin, but it was being taken by the animal. Listen, when Jesus bore our sin on the cross, he also received the wrath that you and I deserved for the sin. He took the wrath of God in our place. It's called substitutionary atonement. Jesus became our substitute. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, he, meaning Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That word propitiation is key here. He makes propitiation to God for our sins. On the cross, Jesus offered himself to God as our substitute so that God's wrath would be poured out on Jesus and not on us. That is what propitiation is. It is a sacrifice to receive the wrath. He is our substitute. And because Jesus bore the wrath, God is now able to extend mercy and forgiveness to the sinner while remaining just in relation to their sin. He does not compromise his justice. So now, instead of experiencing God's unapproachable wrath, we come boldly into his presence, and what do we receive? Grace on top of grace on top of grace on top of grace. Believer, as you take of the bread and the cup this morning, let it be a reminder that you no longer live under the wrath of God. You have no need to fear death or hell. When Jesus died on the cross, he bore God's wrath in his body so you would never, ever have to experience God's judgment upon your sin. And it is that truth that enables you to embrace the promise that no matter what you are going through today, God is working for your good and his glory. He is working for your good. You don't have to wonder if God is out to get you for something you've done this week. You don't have to duck around the corner looking to see if he's there waiting to beat you up. Your sins have been forgiven. Your wrath has been his wrath has been taken from you. Now listen, you may be experiencing the love of God's discipline, yes, but you're not experiencing God's punishment, his judgment. Jesus already received the full punishment for your sin. And so you can live your life knowing God is only going to give you grace on top of grace. But listen, I know that there are many people who think, listen, my sin is not a big deal. They think because God is loving and kind and merciful, he is going to overlook their lies and their cheating and their anger and their dishonoring of their parents. Listen, if that is you this morning, then you do not understand who God is, how He has revealed Himself in this book. He will uphold His justice, and your sin will receive the right and appropriate response from God. He can do nothing else. Your sin is deserving of wrath, and it will receive just wrath. It is only because of His grace that even now He is sustaining your life. Listen, like a spider hanging over a fire pit from his web, you are only one accident, one heart attack, one random act of violence, one breath away from leaving this life to spend your eternity in hell experiencing God's wrath on your sin forever. And you will forever remember the opportunities you had to give your life over to Jesus and be saved from God's wrath. But at that point, it will be too late. So as the bread and the cup are passed this morning, then let it remind you of the only acceptable sacrifice that is able to receive the wrath that your sins deserve, and let them be an invitation to the salvation that is found only in the all-sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Will you bow your head with me this morning and close your eyes as we prepare our hearts to take the Lord's Supper, and as our ushers begin to prepare this morning to serve us in these moments. Will you reflect upon all that Jesus has done for you? And will you search deep in your heart and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal any sin that you might have in your heart? Would you confess that to Him right now? Now listen this morning. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what we are about to do is not for you. God's Word is very clear that what this community of believers is about to do, partake of these wafers and this juice, is reserved for the believer. And so if you know that you do not have a relationship with Christ, or you are wondering if you have a relationship with Christ, parents, if you know that your children do not have a relationship with Christ, then you do not need to partake. And if your children don't have a relationship, then they don't need to partake. This is for the believer this morning. And so I'm going to pray. And then we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper in a right manner this morning, honoring and glorifying Him, celebrating who He is and what He has done. Our Father, in this time, I just pray Your hand of grace would be upon these moments. I pray that You would bless us. I pray that we would not take these elements in a manner that doesn't honor You, but we would do so as a reminder of what Christ has done, and that You would bring glory and honor to Yourself, change through us remembrance of things that need to be remembered.